tuned to the Turley Frequency, starring your host, Kevin Turley, with guest stars Mike Romano and Reed Hodges, and special guest stars, the members of the FCC, whom we respect respectfully. Now, time to get tuned into the frequency. Call the show at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881. Or text us at 251-928-2111. And now we cross live to the Archangel Radio Studios in downtown Fairhope to at last feel the Turley Frequency.
Good morning and welcome. Today on the show we speak with Jacob Stein, who is visiting a church in Rome each day of Lent this year. Retracing the pilgrimage routes Catholics have walked for centuries as part of the liturgical tradition, linked to the station churches in Rome. And then he is sharing all this experience through social media. We meet Jacob Stein in the next segment. Of the hour, we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and you are invited to be part of that. Feel free to text me any prayer requests on 251-928-2111. Lines are open right now. And then, in the final segment, we welcome Archangel's very own Todd Sylvester. Yes, that Todd Sylvester, the man behind the mic. That's what we're going to find out in that final segment. You've just listened to him. Let's find out more about him in that final segment. So listen, with all this good stuff, hang around. Stay with me for the next 2 hours, and let's get this show on the road. Now, yesterday we were moaning and groaning a little bit on this show, I have to say, because we had Bishop Joseph Strickland on. Not that he was moaning and groaning, but I was. Do you remember we were asking questions? Why doesn't the Vatican do something about these errant German bishops, etc., etc., etc.? Well, it just so happens that when I looked at my news feed later that day, bang, the Vatican's liturgy czar has told the German bishops to get into gear, get into line, get with it, get with the project, as they say. What has he done? Well, Cardinal Arthur Roach has weighed into this with a definitive letter, I guess, addressed to the German Bishops' Conference. Now, some of these German bishops were saying that lay people could preach sermons, that lay people could baptize children, etc., etc. You get the drift. And in a 7-page letter to the German bishops, he said, nine. Nada. No way in English. This isn't going to happen. We take it back. We prayed yesterday that the church would be protected by St. Joseph. And in these last days of his month, there we see some direct action from Archbishop Arthur Roach. I have to say he's an Englishman working in the Vatican, and he did very well. But then when I read on, I found also that the Vatican has done other things so that the bishop who in Germany, who's the vice president, believe it or not, of the German Bishops' Conference, he was the one saying that this all should happen, that lay people should preach sermons and baptize babies. A week later, on March 25th, the Holy See announced that Pope Francis had accepted his resignation. It was his request to resign, but you can imagine this sort of the way these things are happening. So listen, if you were a little bit discontented or disheartened by yesterday's discussion, well, there you go. The Holy Spirit is still working. St. Joseph is the holy protector of the church, and he is protecting it in this month of March. And the gates of hell will not prevail. be assured of that. That's in Holy Scripture. That is not simply down to me. Some other good news today. Disney is having to lay off lots of staff. I'm sad for the staff, but it's good news because Disney is starting to feel the pinch of the direction it's gone in. In the last few years, as you all know, Disney has decided to really attack some certain fundamentals that marriage and family and life and all the rest of it. Well documented throughout secular media as well as in religious media. It's not so much Disneyland these days as Dismal Land in terms of its moral compass. So what's happening? Well, like a lot of these companies which start out on this path of going with the crowd, of getting involved in things that really Disney shouldn't be getting involved in. Disney, to me, when I was growing up, was about cartoons and about sort of nice stories, family entertainment. Remember that? The sort of stuff you could bring children to of any age, adults and children, and they'd all enjoy it, watching Pinocchio or, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, whatever they are. We'd sit and watch it. We'd eat our popcorn. We'd sing the songs, and we'd all go home happy, right? Well, that's not the case today. As you know, Disney is involved in all sorts of social engineering, promoting certain causes, inverted commas, and other things. So I was rather glad to see that they're starting to feel the pinch. People will vote with their feet. Let me make you a prediction this Friday, this last Friday in Lent. In the not too distant future, there will appear somewhere on the media landscape something which looks like Disney, sounds like Disney, and returns to the traditional values that Disney once had. And I predict that it will be replacing Disney within the next decade. Disney is on the way out. It has damaged too much. Because of all the outcry last year, its stock price went through the floor. It's had all sorts of internal issues, inverted commas. It's been driven by the wrong people with the wrong agenda, and I'm afraid they're driving it straight over the cliff. Now, talking of getting made redundant, there was a really nice story I came across just this morning where a man was laid off during the lockdown. And he was a kind of a carpenter, which is nice because we're talking St. Joseph. Remember this month, St. Joseph is no doubt the patron saint of carpenters. And this man was a sort of cabinet maker come carpenter. Anyway, his wife decided to post some of the images of some of his work that he was doing while he was unemployed on social media. And as she did so, inquiries started to flood in as to his work and how people could purchase his work. It's not nice. So 3 years after being made redundant because of the lockdown, because of COVID and the pandemic and all of that, at the time of his former work, just prior to COVID, he was earning $700 per week, right? Not a great sum of money. I mean, he's based in the UK, but it's not a great sum of money. It was humble work, but obviously just looking at the photographs, he loved what he did and he was very keen to do it. Today, guess what? He's just sold over $1.3 million worth of goods thanks to social media. Are you still sitting down at this point? Because I want to repeat that. So man earns $700 at COVID. He gets made redundant. Looks terrible. He starts doing work just keeping himself occupied when he's unemployed. His wife films it, puts it on social media. Before they know it, $1.3 million worth of goods are sold. And he's quoted as saying, "I really never thought something like this would happen to me. I have no experience in running a business or being a boss." But then he adds, "But I wouldn't go back to being employed now. I love being the CEO. I'm just glad Ruth," that's his wife, "is great with computers and social media." And that is a wonderful story of how the good Lord, I don't know if the man is a Christian or not. It wouldn't surprise me if he was somehow. He's suddenly turned his life around because of adversity. Do you remember we were talking the other day to different people about how negative situations, good can come out of them. And this situation with this real life situation is living proof that this man has turned his life, his family's life around. But not just that. It's not just that. Because listen to this. He's bought his family a home. He's also acquired a fleet of trucks to deliver all his goods around the country, and he's employing several other people to do so. So his success, his joy, is now spreading. I think that's a lovely story as we come to the end of the month dedicated to St. Joseph. Now, I don't know about you, but I was thinking about St. Joseph just last night because I was very conscious the month was ending. And this month has been all sorts of wonderful things that have come through the inspiration of St. Joseph. But did you ever wonder where St. Joseph is buried? Ever thought about it? You know, if you start searching online, you'll quickly come up blank. Yes, some of the church fathers have made rather generalized indications of where he may be buried. Now, there's no mention in scripture, obviously. But even in tradition, there's very, very little. But do you remember we were talking earlier in the week? I was talking with Robert Brennan, do you remember, from the States? And we were talking about films for Lent and for Holy Week. And do you remember, inevitably, the film The Passion of the Christ came up, Mel Gibson's film. And you probably know that the inspiration for that, for certainly for the screenplay, yes, it was the Gospels, but it was also the writings of Blessed Catherine Anne Emmerich, or Anne Catherine Emmerich, who was this German mystic, visionary, and stigmata, who lived between 1774 and died 1824. So we're coming up to the 200th anniversary of her death. The thing is that I started thinking, well, does she know anything about the burial of and the death of St. Joseph? Remember, her writings, now just to be clear, she is a blessed, right? She was beatified by Pope John Paul II in 2004. But when I started digging, because I sort of assumed then that her writings were sort of approved by the church. It's not strictly speaking true. In fact, it all starts to get a little bit, not murky, but a little bit sort of involved, because what happened with her cause, which was opened, it was initially paused back in the 1920s. And that was because the man, you see, Anne Catherine didn't write down any of her visions. Somebody else did. And that was a man, a poet by the name of Clemens Brentano, who was a German sort of poet and novelist, a major figure, I believe, in the German Romanticism movement of that period. And the thing about this man was that he really came back to the faith, to the Catholic faith, through Anne Catherine Emmerich. And after that, he became very, very devoted to her. And he used to sit at the end of her bed, because poor Anne Catherine was bedridden, and he would note down the visions that she was having, or that she was communicating to him. But it gets even more complicated, because she spoke a certain dialect of German, so he was having to translate, if you like, her dialect into the written form of German of the day. And some people have alleged that he sort of augmented a little bit on what she was saying. I'm just going to read you something which Anne Catherine Emmerich is alleged to have said, which I think gives some credence to what happened, I mean, in some ways. But listen to this. Yesterday, I fervently asked God to stop giving me these visions, to set me free from the responsibility of referring to them. But the Lord did not want me to listen. Rather, I have understood, as I have done on other occasions, that I must refer everything I see, even if they make fun of me and I do not understand the benefit that results from this. I have also known that no one has ever seen these things in the degree and to the extent to which I see them. And I have understood that they are not my things, but of the church. Anyway, she goes on then to talk in that vein. So this is a woman who, by all accounts, is a blessed. So she led a very holy life. And it's very clear, even in that recorded speech, that she didn't want these, but she didn't want the responsibility of these visions. She didn't understand why she was such a chosen soul. But anyway, so the cause for her beatification restarted and ended up with her being beatified in 2004. But it was made very clear that her writings were absolutely discarded. That's the words of the Vatican, absolutely discarded in that process of beatification. So the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich are sort of, I suppose, pious literature. They're not approved by the church. They're not. But they're there for anybody who benefits from them. So I was thinking, well, is there any other way in which we can think about these writings as having some sort of authenticity? And the only thing that came to mind was the very strange case of the finding of the Holy House in Ephesus. Now, do you remember we talked about this on the show some time ago, that there's a house, or the tradition had it, that Our Lady lived in Ephesus. Do you remember? And this was a pious tradition, and there's all sorts of circumstantial evidence around it. For example, St. John was linked to the area of Ephesus, and you know at the cross Our Lord gives Our Lady to John. So there's sort of circumstantial evidence that she might have lived there, and a long tradition, but that's what it was. That was just thought to be a pious tradition. That was until the end of the 19th century. And there was a French nun by the name of Marie de Mandat Grance, who, on reading the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich, became convinced that the Holy House of Ephesus could be discovered if you used the information in that book. So she was obviously a cloistered nun, but she sent off a number of priests who went to the Smyrna region of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and they discovered a building which they claimed was the Holy House in July 1891, essentially using Anne Catherine Emmerich's writings as a sort of guidebook, if you like. And there was all sorts of strange stuff that was linked to this house, which they didn't know until they arrived there. I remember speaking to somebody who's involved in the preservation of the Holy House and devotion to the Holy House. And she said that when these priests arrived, they were searching, and they asked an old lady by a well. And she said, oh, yes, you mean the Virgin's House, or the monastery, or whatever she called it. And she pointed up to this building on the hill. And there was a long tradition amongst Muslims that Our Lady had lived there. So this was all discovered through the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Now, a number of popes have talked about this house, and I think Pope Benedict visited this holy house in Ephesus when he was on a visit to Turkey some time ago. So it got me wondering then, did Anne Catherine Emmerich say anything about St. Joseph and where he was buried? Well, it turns out she did. Listen to this. She's talking about a funeral cortege, and she says, quotes, only a few men followed the coffin with Jesus and Mary, but I saw it accompanied by angels and surrounded with light. Joseph's remains were afterwards removed by the Christians to Bethlehem and interred. I think I can still see him lying there incorrupt. Now, I am not proposing anything other than, isn't it interesting to think where St. Joseph was buried? The silence that there is amongst the church fathers, and obviously in scripture, but we have here a mystic who has form, shall we say, in this. She was the one that guided others through her writings to what we believe is the Holy House of Ephesus. So maybe she's right in suggesting that St. Joseph is buried somewhere in Bethlehem, which doesn't really take much imagination to think could be correct, because we know that Bethlehem was his home city, in the sense that's where he had to go for the census. It's the city of David, and he was very much of the house of David. So perhaps he was buried there with his ancestors. But isn't it curious that we have no trace of a burial site for St. Joseph? Now, when they discovered the Holy House in Ephesus, they also discovered, the Muslims pointed out, where they alleged Our Lady was buried. But when further examination and digging was done to that burial grave, guess what? They found nothing. Which completely fits with Catholic doctrine that Our Lady was assumed into heaven. She was not buried. She did not rot. She instead died and was ascended into heaven, or assumed into heaven, we should say, to be correct. So it gets more curious by the minute. So this is this is all good stuff on a Friday before Lent, just to think about in this last day of the month of March. We've been praying a lot to St. Joseph, and we will continue to do so, no doubt, in the days ahead. But I like to think of him buried in Bethlehem. I think that's probably the nicest place he could be buried. But I'm sure he's with God at this time. Okay, now when we come back, we will be continuing the pilgrim theme, because we're going to be speaking to Jacob Stein, and he has developed this wonderful social media post about a rather ancient tradition, which is visiting the station churches in Rome, but he's updating it for a 21st century audience. Stay with me here on Archangel Radio, and stay tuned to the Turning Frequency. Frequency here on Archangel Radio. I hope your Friday morning is going well. It's very good to have your company. Now, did you know that pilgrims who travel to Rome during Lent can participate in a beautiful custom that dates back to the 4th century? And what is that custom? Well, it began as a way to strengthen the sense of community in the city while honoring the very many holy martyrs of Rome. The faithful would end their daily Lenten fast by gathering at a church, and this was called the Collect. From here, they would be met by the Bishop of Rome himself, the Holy Father, and together they would process through the streets while praying the Litany of Saints. Once they arrived at that day's designated station church, the Pope would celebrate Mass for the local community. Though this practice was around for years, Pope St. Gregory the Great established the order of churches to be visited and the prayers to be recited, and designated this as a Lenten practice. The tradition continued until about 1309, and then various papal problems with Avignon and all the rest seemed to set it, because the Pope wasn't living in Rome, so he couldn't collect and meet the pilgrims and pray for them. But Pope Leo the 13th in the 19th century revived the tradition, and it was fully restored by Pope John the 23rd in 1959. Now today, the Holy Father only joins the local community for the first Mass, which is on Ash Wednesday. There is a young American Catholic living in Rome who has decided to document this tradition for a new generation, because what he's doing is, I suppose, showing the beauty of this custom via social media platforms. And his name is Jacob Stein, and he joins me now from Rome. Jacob, welcome to the Turley Frequency.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for having me. I'm standing actually right in front of St. John Lateran, the Cathedral of Rome. So our whole the whole world's cathedral, which is the Roman Station Church for this coming Sunday. So I'm here, I'm filming, and your introduction was amazing. The history, you have everything spot on. It is a tradition which fell out of use. And prior to that, it was really a tradition which the whole Church of Rome, obviously Rome was much smaller in those days, but the whole Church of Rome would gather. It was their Lenten experience. And most anciently, this practice is Lenten, but with Crux Stationalis, the apostolate that I run here in showing the Roman station churches, it goes, we explore the churches throughout the year as well. So we focus, and we every day there's a YouTube video. Every day I'm going to the diocesan masses to join the Church of Rome at their station masses. And you might know there's also the Americans, the North American seminarians and priests in Rome. they've been gathering as well from the 60s, 70s, and mostly in the 80s and 90s. It really grew, and it's large crowds in the morning that gather for an English-speaking mass, which a lot of pilgrims also join during during Lent and join the Americans at those 7 a.m. masses, whereas the Diocese of Rome goes in the evening, and those are the ones that I go to.
Now, correct me if I'm wrong, Jacob, but I have a vague memory that in the old-fashioned missals, the 1962 missals, as they're called, they sometimes had stuff about the station churches, or they were referenced in some of the liturgy around Lent. Or is that my imagination?
No, that's not your imagination. That's actually how I rediscovered them, because I came to Rome for the first time as a pilgrim in 2009, and the first day in Rome, I actually went to a Roman station church mass, but I had never heard of it, no one had ever taught me about it, and I went to San Clemente, which is a very beautiful basilica here in Rome with a beautiful mosaic, and I'm pretty sure I heard the sermon there, which is preached every year by the priest who preaches so beautifully about the mosaic, and then I discovered the Latin Mass, and I had all these hand missals as well, and also the altar missals that the priests use. In some of the editions, especially the ones, as you say, Pope St. John the 23rd sort of revived the tradition. Those missals, which were printed in the 60s, definitely have the Roman station churches under each day of the year that has a Roman station church. For example, the Sundays in Advent also have Roman station churches. And an old fasting tradition called Ember Days. We explore those on my channel, my YouTube channel, and my Instagram. We explore those Roman station churches as well. But historically, it's this Lenten tradition, which is really about the martyrs going, as you said, from martyr to martyr. And the station actually isn't even the church itself. The station are the tombs of these martyrs. And we have to know that because the churches have been baroqueified and have changed over the centuries, but we go still to the tombs of the martyrs every day, and that devotion is really just in the blood of the Romans, and it's something which has formed me. I've lived in Rome since 2015. I came back, that first pilgrimage gave me that itch of that Roman itch. I came back to study, and then I finally moved here in 2015, and I learned so much from the Romans, and so as you say, I take this modern way of communicating the faith and these Roman traditions on social media, specifically Instagram and YouTube mostly, and share what I've learned from the Romans. I try to share the beauty of Rome, the beauty of the faith, through specifically the Roman station church pilgrim itinerary.
You're listening to the voice of Jacob Steen, who I'm struggling a bit to describe you. You're sort of you're a Catholic social entrepreneur, social media entrepreneur, I guess, aren't you, Jacob?
I just am trying to use the means which are available, but
and you're using them very well. But what I like and what you've helped me out on is the fact that 50, 60, 70 years ago, Catholics would be reading their missal at Mass. And they would be around the world, obviously, travel wasn't as common then as it is today. So people would be entering into the spirit of pilgrimage through Rome, through their prayer, through their attending Holy Mass, and entering into the universal church in a sort of sacramental sense, in a mystical sense almost. But what you've done, really, from what I can see, is you've kind of taken the kernel of that idea, that truth, and you have managed to turn it into a 21st century entity, right?
Correct. And it really is that reality of all of us, our patrimony is in Rome. I happen to be living here. I have the ability to go to these churches every day. But as you said, people opening their missal every day, going to daily mass, going to the altar of sacrifice, they too are participating in this communion of saints, in this communion of with the martyrs, obviously also offering daily their own sacrifices as we take on more penances and more prayer during Lent. And it's really funny, with my social media, I'm so busy during Lent with the social media, whereas so many are going off of social media for Lent. I'm putting my boot into the ground, and I'm on a lot of social media during Lent, and also going and just trying to capture the beauty. And we have such the ability nowadays for these instruments of social media to be used in a good way. And I've taken that hand missile and I've translated it into these daily videos.
So, okay, so most of us can come up with good ideas, Jacob. Sometimes, you know, people who have certain mindsets can come up with a good idea, but you've taken that idea and you've kind of, you've fulfilled it, right? You've gone to these churches. You're letting people enter into the spirit of this through all these various media platforms. I mean, there's a lot of hard work. Just looking at your website, there's a lot of hard work involved in here. I mean, what sort of sustains you? What do you hope people are going to get out of your media, social media apostolate?
The reality that everything. Let me just begin. What started all of my social media apostolate was a passionist charism, which is a quite modern religious order in the life of the church. But they have a particular charism to spread devotion of the passion and to keep the memory of the passion on their heart. And so with Lent, with this tradition of Lent, what I desire for people who go to my channel every day, and I explore historically, artistically, but there's always a nugget of something spiritual that can be drawn. And of course, I miss half of the spiritual realities which are present before my eyes as I'm exploring these Roman station churches myself. But I hope that people can enter in and have the memory of the passion on their hearts in union with these martyrs who filled up in themselves what St. Paul says was lacking in the passion of Christ. And so it's this reality in our modern day of really needing to go back daily, many times throughout the day, to the cross, to the altar of sacrifice as we experience it in our daily lives with Holy Mass, and to have our lives lived in a redemptive manner. And that's really what motivates me, and I get so many messages from people who express that's happening, that they're able to, as they're sort of walking through the churches with me, because that's how good social media is nowadays, they're able to do that themselves.
Yeah, I mean, that's the thing about social media, which you will know better than I do, Jacob, that it's both, the reach is incredible. Like unlike other media, Twitter and Facebook and all these various YouTube, you can have audiences of millions, but it can be the most intimate type of recording in the sense that you can literally be broadcasting as you're walking down the street. When I was a kid, when I was your age, you needed a television company to do that, and it cost thousands of pounds, and outside broadcasts were not that common. Today, you and everybody can become an outside broadcast unit with a telephone. And what really interests me is that you've taken the ball, as they say, and you're running with it in the right direction. You're taking these social media, which can often be a source of temptation or worse for people, and you've turned it into a form of 21st century devotion.
Thank you. I always say when I'm going live on Instagram or when I go live on YouTube, and we're walking through the streets, making this sort of modern statio, which is the word for that procession, which was made from the collect church, as you said in the introduction, to the station church. And it definitely, Instagram, YouTube, there is so much garbage out there, as we know. We need to recover these, or at least make it possible for people to experience these realities, these temptations, and to overpass them and to find good content to have in all different aspects of our life a way to relate to our Lord and do that within the church. And that's why this Roman Station Church Pilgrim Itinerary for me is so Roman, but it's so universal. And for example, my mother in our parish church, I originally come from Nebraska. The parish church, they have the map of Rome on the back in the entrance of the church with all of the Roman station churches, and the priests often preach about it. And it's just a beautiful way of not just having this relationship with our Lord, but having that relationship within the church. And that's what drives me as well.
Yes, absolutely. And what sort of reaction have you been getting to your posts, Jacob?
Well, this is my second year of making the YouTube videos. So everyone thinks I'm just using the same videos from last year, which I'm not. But the best reaction is when someone says, I feel like I'm walking through the church, especially for those who know they'll never be able to come to Rome. And the reaction is often, as you say, can be a very intimate one. And the interaction that I have with some people, I have friends now across the world, Catholics, who, you know, in a way open their lives to me, because they trust me and in the way that I present the churches and the way that I adhere to the faith by the grace of God, obviously. And that reaction, I have nuns, I have some cloistered nuns who are able to join and see Rome in a way that they'll never leave their cloister for the rest of their life. And they're friends with me. And that's just something which that reaction of friendship, of unity, of communion is really the most impressive reality that can come. And for me shows the fruit of this apostolate.
Yeah, it really, that's very, very impressive that you're sort of linked with all these souls around the world. That's wonderful. What next for Jacob? I mean, you've done the stations. What next, the Holy Land or something?
I've never been to the Holy Land. But you know what? We
not
stay
yet.
In Rome. Not yet. I would love to go. Maybe I will soon. But we stay in Rome. There's always something new to discover. People who have lived here their whole life, some churches they've never entered into. So I think my apostolate of showing the beauty of Rome and the beauty of the faith, I think, can go on for quite some time.
That's a very good answer. I think it's a very Catholic answer because you're conscious that there's like thousands of years of Catholic history in that one place, which is absolutely fantastic. Jacob, tell people where they can find out more about you and where they can look at these beautiful images and moving images of your work in Rome.
The website is romanstationchurch.com, and any other name on social media is Crux Stationalis. I had to make it Latin. I had to call back to those little hand missiles, which means station cross. But also you can find me as Jacob Stein, Crux Stationalis, but the easiest way is romanstationchurch.com.
That's wonderful. Well, thank you so much, Jacob, for taking time out from Rome. We're envious of you standing there in front of St. John Lateran today. And looking forward to keeping up with all your adventures on social media.
Thank you. I'll say a prayer for you at St. John Lateran.
Thank you, Jacob Stein. Okay, when we come back, we will be discussing what is the worst thing you can do for a marriage or a relationship. That's coming up right after these words. Frequency here live and exclusive on Archangel Radio. Now, do you know the thing, the indicator, that predicts divorce between married couples with almost 91% accuracy? The thing I'm talking about, according to the people I'm about to refer to, ends marriages. It ends engagements. It breaks up friendships and business relationships. Now, this thing can't be held or seen or touched, but it can be absolutely felt. What do you think it is? Call me, 888-928-0881, or text me, 251-928-2111. Let me tell you what it is. Now, I must reference where this is coming from. Relevant Radio. Do you remember we had Father Rocky on? There was a program on the other night, the Keel Clark Show. And they had a psychologist and a researcher on, Matt Schnuck and Sir Dr. John Gottman. and they were talking about their research into the breakup of marriages, breakup of business relationships, business and friendships, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it might surprise you as to what this thing is. Now, I will tell you what it is, but I'm just going to very, very quickly ask Reed and Mike, if you're there, just to have a guess. Reed, go on, have a guess. What do you think this is that almost accurately predicts 91% accuracy that a marriage or a relationship of some sort is going to be destroyed? What do you think it is?
Man, it's definitely something bad. It's subconscious, I would imagine. So the only guess, I guess, would be like one of the seven deadly sins, like envy or something.
No, I can tell you what it is. In my opinion,
you're a married man, though.
I'm a married man. It's unfulfilled expectations.
Very interesting answers, but not what Dr. John Gottman actually said.
He's wrong.
Okay. Dr. Mike.
What does
Romano
he know? Dr. Mike Romano, ask me.
Okay.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Right. Dr. John seemingly discovered the secret to protecting marriages in danger. And he can also point to the thing that's ripping apart, especially loved ones. And that is, you should almost have a drum roll at this point, contempt.
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 Let me explain a little bit further.
Okay.
Dr. John Gottman has been studying relationships for over 50 years. And has boiled down some marital issues to four key patterns that can indicate when a relationship is on the rocks. And he calls these patterns, I love this, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And they are these four horsemen which destroy marriages are criticism, contempt, stonewalling, and defensiveness. Now, while all four, he says, can lead to the rise of breaking points, he says that contempt is the worst of the four. Now, how does he define contempt? Because this is important. We need to explain what this is. Because if you're listening to this thinking, well, this sounds sort of interesting, but what do you mean? Well, let me explain what he means. He defines contempt as a feeling of superiority over someone else. Now, that superiority, that feeling of being better than somebody else can be moral, can be spiritual, can be personal. And it can lead to a sense of disdain for that person because of their shortcomings. Now, that can be whether those shortcomings are real or imagined. Now, I don't know about you. When I was reading this, I started to think, wait a minute, this is good stuff. Because just for a moment, reflect in your own life as to when a relationship, and I'm not just talking about marital relationships, I'm talking about any relationship, a friendship, a working relationship, when it started to go wrong. And I don't know about you, I was reflecting on this myself. It was often that moment where there was a conversation or a word said or a certain manner of behaving which left you feeling slightly unnerved, but also feeling like you weren't worth anything. That sense of disdain, that sense of contempt was very much felt. Remember we said at the start, you couldn't hold this, you can't see it, but you know it when it comes because you feel it because we're human beings, right? Now, when that contempt combines with a critical attitude or behavior, this is what he's saying, contempt is made manifest through verbal jabs and through apathy. And what he says then, it's because of that a fruitful and loving relationship is tainted. Every conversation and every interaction after that is now more difficult because of this perpetual rift caused by contempt. I suppose what he's talking about is that contempt is like a wedge that people are driving into the heart of a relationship. Now, I don't know about you, but I thought that this was very, very interesting from a man who studied marital breakdown for 50 years. Now, recently I was, after reading this, I had a brief chat with somebody who's a canon lawyer, and she said to me, yeah, that happens, you know. She had seen this contempt in some of the cases that she'd had to deal with. And it's that sense that somebody is no longer fully human. It's that sense that somehow somebody is to be treated in a way that is beneath our contempt. You ever heard that expression? Beneath one's contempt. You're not even worthy of being contempt. That's how I read. Now, why am I bringing this up? Well, we are a week away from Good Friday. And I don't know about you, but one of the most haunting images of Good Friday for me is always that image. I remember visiting a church. I think it was somewhere on the continent. It might have been Rome. And there was a beautiful image of our Lord dressed in the purple robe with the crown of thorns and the reed, you know. And the soldiers all around him, the Roman soldiers, mocking him, pretending to give him devotion. You know, and as it says in the scriptures, they hit him and they mocked him mercilessly. And that, to me, is a living image of contempt. Now, before we start blaming Roman soldiers or the Pharisees or anybody else, ask yourself this, in this run-up to Lent, have I been guilty of treating other people with contempt? Because I don't know about you, this article, it stung me in different ways. It opened my eyes. I thought, you're absolutely right. I think that's correct. But then I started having to look at my own behavior and think, have I treated people with contempt? Do you remember we talked a few weeks ago about mockery? And mockery is never a good look. And mockery is a particular, I suppose it's contempt verbalized, acted upon. But both have a satanic start, if you ask me. So listen, you might agree with me. You may not. Why don't you call in and tell me what you think? Maybe you're contemptuous of this show. 888-928-0881 on this Friday. Let's hear what you think. But also, maybe you think, yes, you're right. And that's something I need to guard against. I want to guard my marriage. If I want to guard my relationships and friendships with other people, I need to be careful that I don't fall into this temptation of contempt. Because you know what? None of us have any right to be contemptuous of anybody else. To quote my fellow Irishman, Oscar Wilde, we're all in the sewer. It's just some of us are looking at the stars. Tell me what you think. Call the show.
That's certainly very interesting, Kevin. I had always kind of thought of the word contempt meaning, you know, somebody who you don't really have a relationship with. It's a strong dislike, but I never really considered the fact that you can have a relationship with someone you have contempt for.
Well, I think it's a matter of over time in a relationship, I mean, especially, you know, when kids are involved, and it varies on the situation. So I can see how that contempt could set in, and you know, we're human. We build grudges. So yeah, I could definitely see that as like you said, one of the four horsemen of how a relationship or a marriage is ruined.
Absolutely, and I think we need to guard again, especially during. Remember, Lent is about an inventory. It's looking at our lives, and it's as Father Timothy was saying, I think it was the other day. It's about getting rid of things so the love of God can come into our lives. And the thing that we must get rid of during this Lent is contempt. Is those feelings of pride? Is that sense of mockery? These things are of no use to us whatsoever. They poison our lives. But maybe you don't agree with me. Maybe you think this is nonsense. Call me. Tell me. 888-928-0881. I would love to know what you think. I thought it was a real eye-opener. And I'm glad, Reed and Mike, that you thought so too. The phone lines are buzzing. I knew they would.
It's been a while since we had that sound, Kevin.
Well, let's see who we've got on the phone today. Let's put them straight through. We've only got a few minutes, so let's see who is wanting to talk about contempt this morning.
Holy. Contempt. I'm contempt because I've been able to trying to get a hold of you for the last 3 weeks, and you're not answering your phone. Oh, my goodness. What is going on, Charlie? Charlie, where are you right now? Where are you?
Good
You're
morning. Good morning, Elliot. I recognize your dulcet tones on this Friday.
Yes, let's get through with all the niceties. That's wonderful. I'm great. I'm having a great day. Whatever. Hey, listen, where are you right now? You're in danger.
Of danger of what, Elliot?
Danger of what? Charlie, work with me. Where have you been the last few weeks?
I've been here, Elliot, doing this show, as you well know, praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet, talking to bishops and media moguls.
Listen, Charlie, work with me here. All right, look, I think you have OCD, and that is obsessive chicken disorder. Listen, Charlie, this is very important. Fecal matters, and in your situation, it certainly matters. Charlie, we've got to get you out. Can you take this call off the air? This is very important. The MK Ultra, they're after you, Charlie. They're after you. They want you. Okay, I'm worried about you. I'm worried I'm worried about you.
Listen, Elliot, don't be too worried about me. What do you think of contempt? Do you think that destroys relationships?
Of course it does. It's the number one thing. The MK Ultra has contempt for you. Big Brother has contempt for you, Charlie. That's why they're after you. That's why you're in fecal matter right now, and it matters. Trust me, this is no laughing matter, okay? You gotta abort this show. You gotta end this show, okay?
Okay.
I'm all worried about you, Charlie.
Well, we will be ending shortly because we're about to go for a break, and then we'll be saying the Divine Mercy. I hope you'll join us.
Okay, listen, call me 72.
Okay, I think that.
72.
No, don't give your number out on her, Elliot. No, that's not a good idea. Listen, Elliot, it's always good to speak to you. I'm not sure that, I'm sure there are people who hold others in contempt that run the government at times, but not all politicians are probably like that, and not even people that work for the various government agencies. Maybe some of them are trying to do their best. Now, talking of trying to do our best, sorry, Elliot.
I said, don't be coy, Charlie. You've got blinders on. You've got blinders on. It's like you're in a chicken coop, okay?
Well, maybe.
What's going on? What's that music? What is that music?
That's because
that
we're coming
Ultra?
To the end. No, we're coming to the end of this segment, Elliot, and that's it for this week. So, listen, sorry you couldn't get through in the past. Keep ringing, though. We're always glad to get your calls, and do stay tuned for the Divine Mercy Chaplet, which is coming up right after these words. So get your beads ready, get your prayer requests in. We want to pray for you. Come on, this is the last show of the week. There must be something that you want us to pray for. We'll be back straight after these words. Stay tuned to the Turley Frequency.